was showing you some pictures of his holiday last week. I thought I couldn't be outdone. Partly because it was while we were on holiday that this word came to me, actually, and because of what we are. This is the back garden of where we live while we're there. It's a bit of a dump, isn't it, really? It's gorgeous, isn't it? The sun actually sets on the side and then comes up just an hour or two later, just around here. But how still the water is just incredible, and it was like that most of the time we were there. The water levels are very high this year because that jetty normally lands on the beach and it's actually underwater, and so there's a sandy beach there that we go into. And when you're in Sweden, you're always surrounded by water because it's just lakes and rivers wherever you go, and trees, that's it. That's the scenery, trees, lakes, rivers, trees, lakes, rivers, trees, lakes, rivers. And you could drive for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, like we do, 10 hours, 13 hours driving, and the scenery is still trees, lakes and rivers. Right, next little picture there. That's me, actually, in all my holiday garb, looking at this device at the end of the water there, having bailed it out and emptied it out, and in my bare feet, not quite into the water there, not quite daring to dip in, you see, to do this, and thinking, so what am I supposed to do with this thing? Anyway, next slide, please. This is what you do with it. You put your wife in the front, she picks up the oars, and you sit in the back and go, that way, left a bit, right a bit, and beat the drum. And we rowed round the lake and under a bridge and along a river for a while, and we could see beaver slides into the river and stuff like that. She really enjoys rowing, actually. It's one thing she really likes to do. And the last of the picture slides, please. And this is actually the place we live in when we're there. It's a cabin that they put up for us. It's called the Hebrew. You can see somebody snoozing in the chair here, meditating. And looking at that, where the shadows are, that's probably about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. And that little swing seat up there, if you get up early in the morning, like 6 or 7, the sun's shining full on that. And I get up and I sit in there with my Bible, and you could hear a pin, in fact, you can hear flies and bees in the grass away. It's so quiet. So the stillness and the quietness is lovely, and just to sit there in that swing seat with the Bible is really nice. And the lake is just sort of down this side, so you can just see it from the cabin. And that's the cabin we stay. You see a very high-tech staircase going up to our bedroom there. It's fairly basic, but it's very lovely. It's very, very peaceful. Time to meditate is what we had while we were there. And the water around has really inspired me to think about that and think of what we're looking. So next slide, please. And we're talking about today living in the flow of God's living water. Living in the flow of God's living water. In John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Right. He who believes in me, that's us, I hope. From inside of you, then, will flow rivers, not dribbles, not streams, not a flask you pump to squeeze it out of, will flow rivers of living water. I don't know if anybody recognises that particular picture. Betsy Coed, Swallow Falls. That's another one I took, not on this holiday. This is an absolute statement by Jesus. If you are living as a believer, this is actually what happens. You become a life source for others, as Jesus is your life source. You know, and here, we often think, when we think of that picture Jesus says there, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This kind of picture is the image we have, isn't it, of a foaming waterfall, you know, gushing out or whatever, and this river flowing out, and that being living water. And living water is always good to drink. Why? Because it's fast moving. It's fast flowing. And what a contrast, the Swedish lake, because on the surface it was just like glass. It was just so still. And yet it was still clean. Why? Because it's still running water. But where the currents are and where the running is actually deep in the lake. And actually when you swim out in the lake, if you're brave enough, then at certain places you'll suddenly realise when you're in the current of where it's fast flowing, because the temperature in the water changes quite quickly. But it's still fresh, living water, even though it was glassy smooth on the surface. And there's that phrase that still waters run deep. And so it wasn't stagnant and horrible water. It was lovely water. In fact, they use it in all of the houses there. It's pumped in from below ground. But a contrast here between the image that we often build up of the rushing torrent or the stillness. And nevertheless, they're both waters that really give life. Now, the next couple of slides are some scriptures to read. Now, Ezekiel, interesting dude in the Old Testament, a prophet. It's a bit crammed together. I'll read it out to you. It's quite a long section of scripture, and I just wanted to get it all on there. So, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. So, Ezekiel is getting this vision that he's before the temple of God. And he says, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. So he's standing there in front of the temple and he sees this flow of water coming. And it was going towards the east because the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me, so an angel or the Lord, he's taken him to the north gate and led him around the outside facing the east. And the water was flowing from the south side. And the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand and he measured off 1,000 cubits. About a mile. And he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through the water that was now up to the waist. He measured off 1,000 cubits, but now the river, it was a river, and I couldn't cross because the water had risen, and it was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Now, Ezekiel was having a vision of living water flowing out from the temple of God. And the further he was carried downstream, the further he went downstream, the greater the impact of that water was. It's quite amazing, isn't it? You see this kind of little spring starting out, and yet as it gets further down, instead of it drying up, it gets bigger. That's kind of contrary to logic in a sense, isn't it? It gets bigger and bigger. But the further that he went with the flow, the greater its impact and the greater it was. And yet, it's still the same river, the same water. It's still connected to the source where it came from, the temple. Let's read on the next slide then, please. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the waters there become fresh. What is seawater normally? Just salty, yes, okay. So this is God's river flowing into the sea and it becomes fresh. And swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Now, I know fish live in the sea, but will a tree grow in seawater? Alongside seawater? No, because the salt will kill it, won't it? Here he says everything will live because the river brings fresh water into this. And he says, fishermen will stand on the shores. I will cut through that a little bit. And at the very end, he says, then of the fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Fruit trees, things bearing fruit, will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fall. And every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Wow, what a vision. You are the temple of God. That is, if God's Spirit is living in you, which it is. And in Corinthians, he says, do you know, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you know that you are the temple of God? And if you are God's temple, it's a sacred temple, and you are that temple, going back to the holiness that Pat was talking about. It was a place of holiness where the temple of God was, the innermost place, was a holy place. And the temple in this picture is a source of living water, yielding abundant fruitfulness wherever it went. That's what our lives are meant to be. A temple of God that is a source of life and fruitfulness wherever our influence extends to. And I want to find out today and just discover for a little while today what it's like to be in that water. We'll take the next slide. And, you know, when we were standing by the lake in Sweden, you saw me there with my bare feet and I'd let the water tickle up to my toes and you go, whoo, that feels a bit fresh, you know. And you might paddle in an inch or two and go, well, it looks very nice, but actually it's warm here. But if you were brave and stripped off to your swimsuit or whatever and ran down the end of the jetty and jumped in, then you I think I'll get out again. But if you waited there for a little while, suddenly this was fun to be here. This, your body acclimatised and now you can swim. Dave knows about it. He swims miles in cold places. But your body acclimatises, and actually I found I could swim right across the lake and back. I thought I'd actually just drown, you know, just because of the coldness, my heart would give out and I'd die. But actually, once I was prepared to plunge in, actually I became accustomed to, came used to what it was like to be in that water. So it was a shock to my system to start with. You know, and I wonder how many of us actually stand at this place where we dibble our toes in the edge of the water. And Gunilla had her own moment of revelation there when she was just sitting on the jetty one day and the Lord says, well, here it is, it's living water. Do you want to plunge in it or do you just want to rest your feet in it? And so she jumped in and she had a prophetic swim all of her own with the Lord. She said, Lord, I want to be in it. I want to be in it. And the Lord was really speaking to her while she was there. So the Lord was saying the same thing to both of us at different moments, which is quite incredible. So talking about the water a little bit more. Stagnant or counterfeit, I've put down here. Strange thing here. Jeremiah, the Lord spoke this through Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's one, the fountain of living waters. So he is the fountain of life. He's the fountain of living waters. And they forsake. And to what? To hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So actually they weren't much use because they were broken. And whatever water they had left in the bottom became stagnant because it wasn't flowing. A cistern just holds water. I mean, for those of you at home, you know, you have, some of you will have this big floppy tank or whatever it is in the attic, and all the taps that are connected of it, you wouldn't, or you shouldn't, drink from because you don't know how many mice or birds are floating around in that tank because you don't see it. It's in your attic. And at home, the plumber's going to come to our house shortly and rip that tank out, and we're going to have main supply to all the taps. So you could drink from any tap. But they have, to do that, they have to pressurise the whole plumbing system. And we have to have a completely different plumbing system, and the system, to make it livable with in terms of having fresh water, has to be pressurised. That's interesting, isn't it? To make the water safe, it has to be under pressure. Perhaps we need to be under pressure, but we'd rather be lolloping about in this stagnant cistern. I mean, certainly one of the lakes we drove past in Sweden, it had one of these kind of, as the river went through, a sort of bit where it went into a little spur that just went around, and it was all scummy and horrible on the surface because the moving water just went past that bit and it became stagnant. And we can have that kind of lifestyle if we're not careful. Well, we gather stuff into our life, but we're not giving it out. We're not letting it go anywhere. We think, oh, I just need some more of this first. I need some more of the Word of God. I need some more teaching. I need some more of the Spirit. I need some more of this before I dare go out and speak, before I dare go and witness, before I dare go and pray for somebody. I need some more first. And you're trying to put it in there, but your system's broken and it won't happen. And what you have is stagnant because it's meant to be a flow. So we can have stagnant water in our lives, and there is a counterfeit. You know, the enemy hears what God says, that he's the fountain of life and it's a river of living water. So what did he want to do? He comes in, it says in the word of God in Isaiah, the enemy shall come in like a flood. Whoa, here it comes. You ever seen a flood? You've seen there was somewhere, and they were up in Scotland just recently. What did it look like? It was pretty, wasn't it? Nice, pretty fresh water bubbling along nicely and all. No, it wasn't, was it? It was filthy, muck and mud, torrenting down, destroying things in its path, washing things away. And if it got into your house, I mean, our house got flooded once and you get scum lines up, you know, in because it's filth. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come in like a flood with his counterfeit and cover you in filth and wash you away so you're out of control. Praise God, you know, this got prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, more in starting. I think, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Because here's the scripture, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. And Maureen was praying that the Lord would lift up his banner and his standard over this neighborhood this morning. So the enemy wants to come in like a flood, but God will lift up his standard. And he will say, it's enough. God is in control. He has a counterfeit, but the Lord and his church is victorious. We're victorious by what it says in Revelations, by the blood of the Lamb and the Word. Thank you. Word of our testimony. Do you have a current testimony that is fresh, or is it an old stale one? Stacey had a current testimony because it's fresh. And most of us, if we think long enough, we'll probably find we've got a current testimony. We've got something that the Lord has said to us recently, imminently, in the last day or two, something he's done for us, something he's shown us in prayer that is current. So don't go dipping into stagnant pools for testimony. How about finding out the one that's fresh and new? Because it's the word of our testimony that overcomes the enemy. How do we get to hear the word of God? How do we get ourselves in this place? Next slide, please, Jacob. Obedience is the key. Powerful scripture here in Luke. It says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me. Jesus says, this is what you look like, those of you who believe in me. Remember he said from living waters, so Luke 6, 47, 48. He says, he who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. I've underlined that, made it bold. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, there you go, the flood, the enemy is going to come like a flood. The torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. What made that house well built? Because he hears the word and does it, puts it into practice. So Jesus said, actually, you can withstand the flood, withstand the counterfeit, if you actually not just listen to my word, but actually do what it says. Actually obey it. And the word of God is here in abundance in our lives right now. And it's here and it's meant to change us. It's meant to make our lives different so that you can stand against the flood tide of the enemy. Are you being knocked over constantly by the flood tide of the enemy when he comes in with temptations and stuff? Do you go, oh, it's just too much. Oh, here it comes again. The enemy knocking and rocking you about, or are you standing firm upon the rock? And is the word of God changing you and your lifestyle? Are you the same as you were before you met Jesus? Because if you are, then you're not obeying his word. And if we are obeying his word, then we are being changed from glory to glory every day. And this is the holiness Pat's talking of. We're set apart by the word of God. We're set apart by our obedience to it. We're set apart by listening every day to what he wants to do. And you might say to me, oh, but I don't know if I can hear God's voice. And we had that nice little sketch earlier. People who pray and don't expect to hear anything. And then the Lord breaks in. Because he was there all the time. He was speaking. He was saying and bringing his word. And suddenly the person in the sketch, actually, somebody's there. Somebody's listening. Somebody's saying something. So, hearing his voice. Next slide, please. Hearing his voice. John 10:3 says, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And it goes on to say, because my sheep hear my voice. John 10 is all about the sheep and hearing the shepherd's voice. As a follower of Jesus, you hear his voice. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say, well, occasionally he might breeze by. He might just call by occasionally once in a year or two and burst in with some revelation in your life. He says, no, there you are living with the shepherd. And actually, he speaks. He sings over you. He speaks to you. He directs you. He never leaves you. He's always with you. I don't know that, you know, someone who is intended to be your constant companion would go through every day of your life without saying anything to you. When I get up in the morning, I don't walk away from Gunilla and not say anything. And off go off to work and not say anything. And come home again at the end of the day and not say anything. What a strange life that would be. Jesus is our constant companion. He never leaves us. He's always with us. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with us all through the day. And lots of people say, oh, but you can't mean that he just directs everything you do. Yeah, I do. Sorry about that. If you disagree with me, that's up to you. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Oh, you mean he does actually tell me which way to go? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. If you will listen, you can avoid a lot of grief in your life. You can avoid a road accident, maybe. You can actually meet someone who the Lord's actually intended for you to meet that day. You can be in a place where you should be because you listen to the voice that is saying, do this, don't do this, go this way, don't go that way. Come here, stop a minute, wait, pray, listen, whatever the voice is saying. But it's there, and it's there constantly in your life to direct you. I love this verse from Isaiah because it does indicate that it is just so real and imminent. It's not waiting for this voice booming out from heaven, you know, don't go that way, you know, and it's, oh, that's the first time in 10 years I've heard the voice of God. It's meant to be intimate and close to you. And you recognize it because you're one of his sheep and you hear his voice and you recognize his voice. God speaks to you. Jesus speaks to you. His spirit speaks to you. He says, I've made my dwelling place with you. You don't live with somebody and not talk to them. It's a ridiculous notion. But many of us go through our lives treating the Lord that way. Only when I'm interested, Lord, shall I bother to listen. Only actually when I'm in trouble, I'll come and ask you and then I'll listen. That was one nice thing about being in Sweden, was just to actually just get stilled. Just to actually shut out everything. No traffic, nothing, just stillness and quiet. It's lovely. You know, one of the books I took with me, one of Pastor Yun's books, the guy from China. And, you know, he said that while the church is under persecution there was a time, particularly where the church were heavily persecuted and their meetings were constantly being raided by the police and people getting arrested. And they actually felt that because most of their churches are based around house groups and house churches, and they're quite big. And they decided that actually the only way to stop people getting arrested was to not announce the meetings. Right? So the meetings were never announced. They were never put on a bulletin sheet. Never anything. You want to go to a meeting, you pray and ask God where it is and when it is. Nobody missed a meeting. Now, we don't need to do that because we do have telephones and we're not getting arrested. But the point is, they believe for the Lord to direct them. So the only person who knew where the meeting was the pastor. He would turn up at somebody's house and say, we're having the meeting here tonight, and people arrived. Or we're having the meeting this afternoon or this morning or whatever. Because they believed together that the Lord would direct their paths and keep them in fellowship and keep them safe. Isn't that fantastic? It works. It works. I was blessed by that book. It should be normal for us to listen to his direction at all times. You need to practice it. How many of you have been blessed by little details of attention that the God does for you? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I've got a few hands up there. He delights in us, doesn't he? Isn't he intimate about these things? He places this joyous thing there for you to take pleasure in, so you'll turn to him and say, oh Lord, thank you. Oh, that couldn't have been anything but you, Father. So he speaks in more than just words. He speaks in how he behaves towards us, what he does for us. And we need to recognize what he does. So let's move to the next slide then, please, which I think should say recognize the best. Yep, that's the one. So recognize the best circumstances to hear. Oh, come on, we know this one. Psalm 46, we all know this one. Be still and know that I am God. Now, that was easy in Sweden. That was really easy sitting in that rocking, you know, swing seat when it was not a sound and the sun was warming your face and it was lovely. Absolutely lovely. And it was really easy to be still then. Really easy to be still. So much so I nodded off to sleep a few times, you know, as you do, which is all right. It's okay. Actually, it's okay to drop off to sleep in God's presence when you're praying. I'll give you permission. It's okay. Okay. It's all right. Because then you might dream or have visions with the Lord, and you wake up perhaps with a song in your heart too. I do, lots of times. And, you know, the Lord says, that's okay, we're together. We haven't parted just because your eyelids fluttered for a while. I used to get awfully condemned about that. I'd want to pray, I'd want to read, and I'd be, nodding off. But if you press any of the keys on the keyboard while you're nodding off, it'll cause us trouble. So, right, so be still and know that I am God. So in the stillness, we're meant to recognize that he is God. And there's this wonderful bit in Kings. The Lord specifically asked me to read about Elijah and Elisha while we were on holiday. And I went through that a few times and look at it. And here's one of the verses. After the earthquake, we know this one. After he was up on the mountain and he says, Lord, I want to see you. And he says, so there came an earthquake and then a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the earthquake. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled a cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? But it was the quiet voice in the stillness. You know, he thought, oh, the awesome power of God. It's going to be like in a volcano and an earthquake and whirlwind and storm. And when all that had gone and the voice of God wasn't in it, the Lord said, okay, Elijah, what are we doing here? Right, let's get up and get on with life, shall we now? And it was like, I need this revelation. I need this moment on the mountain. I need this mighty hand of God and the fire of God to fall on my life. Lord, when it happens, I'll do something for you. And you're waiting for it. And the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, shall we go now? It's normal. It's normal. Do you really think people were meant to go through their lives waiting to be hit by lightning at the voice of God? Can you imagine that in the office? Whoa, zap, boom. God's just told me to say this to you. Oh, I'll just come and lay hands on you. Doesn't our lives would be manic, wouldn't it? People would wonder what on earth was going on if, you know, every now there was a tornado over our head or a bolt of lightning coming and hitting us. But here Elijah, a man of God, a prophet who actually knew the power of God, wanted to, and he said, you know, how is this going to be? And it was when, in his ear, over his shoulder, shall we go now, Elijah? Showed you all this stuff. Shall we go now? I like that. It was just the ridiculousness of it. A guy who really knew God. So are you willing to wait and get away from the roar of life? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Lots of things press. I tell you, once I'm at home, that's the joy of going away from home. I'll be thinking about, oh, is there some laundry that needs doing? Oh, look at that cobweb. Oh, look at those windows over there. Oh, look at that. And I'll see 110 things that need something done. Like this morning, I was just trying to meditate on this and finish it off. And Macaulay, our grandson, came and sat in the chair next to me. And it was squeaking because I know a screw's come loose. And I just wanted to go and get the screwdriver and fix the chair. I asked him to move to another chair instead. But it would have been so easy for me to just go and fix the chair. Things are always screaming for our attention. Some of you do better than I do in ignoring those things. That's not meant as a criticism. That's just me being a little bit, you know, obsessive about those things. Some of us think that our quiet place is here. This is the place where we come to hear God. Well, I hope you do hear God when you're here, not me. I hope you hear God, not me. But I hope actually that in your own place, in your wherever you are, you have the place where you commune with God. You know, it says when, you know, the children have sung it loads of times here, isn't it? Go into your own room, close the door, listen to him. Find that quiet place where you are. And it's a place of refreshing, an everyday moment where it's new and it's fresh. And if you're not going to get it every day, then it becomes stale like the manna in the desert. It just disappears, it goes. Okay, let's move to the next slide, please. We're on slide 12 now. Just hearing, however, is dangerous. And I want to post a little warning here. Because this goes back to the kind of concept of the cisterns again, you know, just storing stuff up. Because James in here, James 1, 22 through 25 says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So if you become someone who just listens, I want to read loads of Christian books, I just want to listen to the God channel this all day long, I want to go to a conference, I want to do this, and you keep listening and stacking it all up in your life, and you just listen to the word of God. James says, You will be deceived. Right. Not you might. You will be deceived. If you just stack it all up, you're allowing deception into your life. Instead, he says, do what it says. He said, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after he's looked himself, he goes away and forgets what he looks like. In other words, perhaps a bit mentally disturbed. Well, I don't know, what do I look like? But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Do you know the Lord would rather you heard one word from him today or one word from him tomorrow and you go and do it than you listen to 12 sermons through the rest of the day and don't do anything with it? And we're in grave danger sometimes of thinking we've got to have more and more and more and more to prepare us to get our hearts right with God or whatever it is we do, because we're so fearful of man that we're making excuses to not get out there and be the living water, be those who will pray for others, be those who will preach the gospel. We're more afraid of man than we are of God, so we make the excuse and say, I need more of this, I need more of the teaching, I need to be taught more, I need more discipleship, I need more of this, I need more of that. And James says, you're deceived. Actually, get a word and go and do it. Now that takes practice. And there'll be lots of times, because there have been in my life, where I've got a word and I went, well, was that right? Did I hear that right? Well, I missed the chance and I haven't done it. And then I've realised and said, Lord, don't let me miss it again. Please, forgive me. Lord, help me to not miss that again. And we had chance with people in Sweden that I missed opportunities to pray with last year. Gracious God gave us opportunity to pray with them again this year. Isn't that fantastic? We met, just a word of joyous testimony, we met an aunt Ingeborg, who Gunilla hasn't seen for well over 20 years. She's a lovely Christian lady. Her husband was a Pentecostal pastor. And we hadn't seen her. We go to see her. And I said, we weren't sure which house it was we were going to. And I said, I think it's this one. I stood there. And Gunilla was walking up the street. And this lady leans out the window and goes, hello. About 80 years old. And she was wonderful. She was a sprightly lady, full of the Spirit of God. And she just wanted to pray with us and embrace us. And her son phoned while we were there, Kristen, from Stockholm. And she said, oh, I don't want to stop and talk now because Gunilla's come to see me with her husband Ian and we're just having a lovely time. And so she comes back. And then the phone rang again. And it was Kristen. He said, just tell them I do pray for them and have done. I pray for them every day. Wow. Isn't that fantastic? God is faithful. When you do what he wants you to do, you get blessed. I've put a couple more scriptures here. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living. Thank you. Living and active. Living and active. Living and active. Living and active. Living waters, flowing waters, active, motion. Get the idea. We're in motion now. The word of God, the living water. Jesus is what? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the word. You can't separate it. Everything that sustains us, he is. So all the analogies, all kind of run together. And it goes on to talk about being two-edged sword. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, if you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. It's the living word of God that gives you life. It's a living word. It's not something dead out of an old book. It's a living word given it into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do that for you every single day of your life. He wants you to be pressing into him saying, Lord, what is it for today? What am I meant to be hearing from you? If I haven't heard now, I'm going to stay tuned all day, listening for you to direct my paths. And you have to keep listening. But if you don't act on what he gives you, he does sometimes go a bit quiet until you come back and say, Lord, why aren't you saying anything? He says, because you haven't done what I asked you to. And you say, what was that, Lord? And he's ever so gentle in the way he reminds you. We have to act on what we hear. Hear Jeremiah's warning. Don't be digging those cisterns that are broken and hopeless. But learn to be dependent on a daily, constant flow of his living word. And we go, I like to be in control of my life. Do I want to be dependent? Do I want to be that vulnerable? See, that's what Jeremiah said, they've forsaken me and hewn for themselves. He wants us dependent on him. He wants you in that place every day. He wants you in that place every moment of the day. He wants you checking out. He doesn't mind if you check up with him during the day. Lord, am I walking in the right direction down this street? He says, well, if you want to go to B&Q, yes, you are. You know, it's a bit of common sense sometimes applies, but you understand what I'm saying. He doesn't mind if you actually interrupt his busy day and ask him if what you're doing is okay. He would rather you did that than say, well, I can actually sort my own life out. I know what I'm doing. Thank you. He finds that a bit upsetting. Because he died to win you this relationship. He shed his blood to win you this relationship. He suffered pain to win you this relationship. He suffered loss and rejection to win you this relationship. It means that much to him. So don't think that when you want to tug on his coattails, if you like, or whatever, in that picture, and say, Father, is this okay? Am I right that he won't turn to you and say, it's all right, son, what is it? And he'll give us an answer. He paid such a price for this. Why do we think that we can just ignore it then? Okay, thanks very much. I'll go off and live the way I used to live. Our lives are not changed. Our behaviour is not changed. What we do isn't changed. It's not meant to be that way. We're meant to live in a daily, constant flow of his living word. Next slide. It's not difficult and it's very beneficial. Pastor Yon actually says he doesn't believe in a very difficult theology. In fact, I like it because I've said this many times to other people. I'll read the scriptures out. But he says his theology is hear God's word and do what he says. That's Pastor Yon's theology, okay? Hear what God says and do it. He says, because everything else will sort itself out, basically. You want to struggle with different theologies and stuff like that? Well, just listen to God. So Isaiah 66:2 in the second part of the verse. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In other words, you're in awe of the fact that God's spoken to you. Well, God, the one whose words hold everything together, the one whose word created everything that's around, and he speaks a word to you, and you go, well, maybe I'll think about it. I'll get back to you. When I've had a think, I'll get back to you. Whoa! The word that holds everything together, word comes to you, and we should kind of tremble at it, says here. Be in awe of it. But being humble, there's that dependency again, coming to him in humility. And 1 John 5:24, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Couldn't be more simple, is it, really? What was one of the skits? It was about, I want to love you. That's it. Well, then do what I ask you to. His commands are not burdensome. Do we believe that? I think lots of times, sometimes the enemy wants to tell us it is burdensome, so we don't do it. For everyone born of God does what? They overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. So, and where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith is the victory. We sing that as a song, don't we? Faith is a victory that, well, it used to. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. But you need to keep on listening. You need to keep on obeying it. Do we want to see the kingdom of God come in our life and in the world around us? The very focus of the prayer meeting this morning was very much in that sense. That we really, really want to see the power of God's life coming upon us, that others around us would know that. See, the word of God changes us, but it changes the world around us too. We are salt and light. We are things that change what is around us. The enemy wants to come in like a flood, but you're on a rock. And the Lord raises up that standard and we speak out his word and it overcomes what is in the world. It is easy and it's very beneficial to us because we strengthen our relationship with God. Next slide, please. These are just some Psalms and Proverbs where it talks about the fountain of life, if you like. So there's another picture of water coming up from a fountain. Isn't it amazing that across the world lots of people would go, what do they do when they go? Lots of people go to a fountain?
Drink.
Well, that's one thing, thank you. That's good. Somebody else said, throw money. Why do they throw money in the fountain? Because they want to make a wish. Isn't that weird? Yeah. Why, though? Because there's a sense that water is life-giving. There's that inbuilt sense that actually is a source of life. So it's, chuck a few coins in, or you dive in and dig a few out, I don't know what your reaction is. But chuck a few coins in, you might get some benefit back. Somebody might be watching this, you know. Put a few coins in. Psalm 36:9. For with you, that's the God, is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. He is the light of the world. He is the fountain of life. So you want light in your life, you want direction in your life, you want clarity in your life, here it is. Don't worry, I'm wrapping up soon. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's us, we're the righteous. So the mouth, what we speak, is a fountain of life, or should be, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So life or death here in the tongue. James says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. To turn aside from the snares of death. Do you want to be saved from the snares of death? Well, yeah, probably you don't, I think. Proverbs 4:14-27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Here it is again. That one may avoid the snares of death. Same thing. Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but discipline of fools is folly. Lots of contrasts about the power of the word of God and the power of living in that living stream that is the living water of God. Next slide, please, because we're going to wrap up very quickly now. It's a wonderful place to dwell. Psalm 46:4-5. Back to Psalm 46, if you remember, that was where we were learning to be still. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Who are the city of God? Us. So there is a river that makes us glad. Hallelujah. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God dwells in the midst of us, his holy people. God is within her, it says. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Ah, early in the morning. Get up early. Don't want to miss it. Get out there. Actually, early in the morning in Sweden was a bit too early. But never mind, because about 3 o'clock the sun came up. Next slide. But it is meant to be shared. Is it another little story I picked up from Elisha, and I liked it. And I'll tell you about the picture in a second. The men of the city, this is actually what was Jerusalem, came out and said, look, Lord, this town is well situated, as you see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. So they saw this city that became Jerusalem. It was a desolate place because the wells were rubbish and nothing had grown. So Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him and they went to the spring and he threw the salt in, saying, this is what the Lord now says. I have healed this water and never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day according to the word Elisha spoke. Now that's of course when that was written, it said the water to this day. Except it's still there today. There's a fresh spring that supplies water to Jerusalem. It's the same one. Still running with water. It was the famous conduit. Here is the conduit that is talked about. Obviously this is a photograph, so this wasn't taken when Kings was written. And there it is, it's still there today. It's a famous waterway in the sense of many of the stories of God about the supply of life to Jerusalem. See, when God does it, he does it. And it's meant to be shared. What it then brought was what? A place that became, you know, the place where God's people were, that was meant to be a place of refuge for others and all kinds of things. A place from where the gospel would go out and be shared. And it's meant to be shared. Oh, we, the purifying water. Are we purifying the water that is around us that others can drink of it? Are we being that salt that will purify the waters? It's funny how we talked about spring water earlier and now we're putting salt in it. A bit weird, isn't it? Shows you God can do anything he wants to do. Okay, we're going to hit the last slide now. This one's hard to read because there's a picture behind. Because that is the Mount of Olives before it disappears behind the word. It is eternal purpose. In Zechariah it says, on that day... So on the day when Jesus comes again, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Isn't that going to be amazing? And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. So it's coming, remember from Elisha, it came into Jerusalem from the spring. Now Jesus returns, stands on the Mount of Olives, the mountain splits open, and living water flows out from Jerusalem. Right? To the western sea, and in the summer and the winter, and the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name And his name, the only name, of course, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When he returns to the Mount of Olives, that water will flow and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the... Cool, I thought you'd all forgotten the song then. As the waters cover the sea. Actually, it's not a song, it's a scripture as well. It's twice. Isaiah 11:9, it says, "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." We are right now in this time, and we are in end times. Things are happening in the world so fast that are fulfilling prophecy. It's incredible. Things that you wouldn't have dreamed of 2 years ago are happening. We are the forerunner. We are Christ on earth. We are his body here on earth now. We are the forerunner for his return, for the glorious day of his return. And we are meant to be the flow of living water that is now preparing the way for his wonderful return in end times. Are you that people? Are you the people who perhaps called us today, saying the Lord called us to be a holy people? Are you that people who will hear the word of God and you will listen to it and hunger for it and you will obey it? Or are you going to just have cisterns, crave stuff and don't do anything with it? It's better that you have one word and you run with it than memorize 100 and do nothing. Living in his eternal purpose. How glorious. Because we would look forward then to the glorious day where we see the fulfillment that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We want to see this neighborhood, this town, filled with the glory of the Lord. That people will come and be healed and find redemption in his living waters, in his living flow. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you are that living water. We praise you that you are the word. We praise you, you are the bread of life. We thank you that, God, you dwell within us. You are God Emmanuel, the one who lives right within us every moment of the day. Lord, forgive us for those times when we forget and we go our own way. Help us to come humbly to you, to be dependent on you and your word, that we would see your name lifted high, your banner, your standard raised up against the flood that the enemy pours out. And that, Lord, we as your church would stand victorious by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and there is no other name in heaven and earth but yours. We give you glory, and we go in your name and in your power. Amen. 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 Amen.